Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom. How many of you need the spirit of wisdom? It comes from the Father, and He's glad to give it to you. Amen? Revelation. We need revelation, not just to know things in the book of Revelations, but we need revelations and the spirit of wisdom to be given to us. And notice where it is. It's that we might acknowledge Him in the knowledge of Him, that we come to know Him in a more intimate manner. And you've heard me say this before, men and women that get married, they love one another, they fall in love, supposedly, they get married, they think they know one another, to some degree they do, but after they're married for a while, they really get to know one another. And we generally find out there's some things that we don't like about one each other, and some things we'd like to change. We also find out that if we love one another, we're willing to make those changes as we can and when we can to help please our husband or our wives. Amen? And so we develop a relationship and a knowledge of one another. And the same thing happens to us as Christians and as believers as we get into the Word of God and as we grow in the love and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We get a better acquainted with Him. We begin to understand more about who He is and what He's expecting of us and what He wants and how we can please Him and what He wants us to do and how we can grow and how we can become more intimate with Him. And we find that in most of us, we find that while we have to work and we have to take care of our jobs and our husbands and our wives and our homes and our children and all the circumstances of life, we find out that our body really is the habitation of God through the Spirit, that God dwells in us. We don't just have to come to go to church to worship Him. We can worship Him in spirit and truth right here. We also find out that we can talk to Him. It's not being a pious thing and going and getting in a closet and praying. We need to do things like that. We need to pray together and one another. But we find out also that if we have a relationship with Him, it's just like I would be sitting next to you or you'd be next to me and we're driving down the highway. We can talk to each other. Amen? And that's what He wants us to do. He wants us just to talk to Him and tell Him how you feel. He already knows how we feel anyway, right? He already knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows who we are, where we are. He knows what we've done. And He loves us in spite of all of that. Amen? And the main thing is that we develop this relationship that as we go through our day, we just say, as I'm driving or drinking a cup of coffee or I'm eating breakfast or I have a friend over visiting, we can just say, Lord, if I can help this friend in any way, if I can help this person or whatever you need me to say, just reveal to me, talk to me, let me hear from you and let me be able to talk to you. And you don't have to talk out loud. Some people might think you're crazy. You with me? Who are you talking to? What are you talking about? Well, if you're bold enough and the Lord wants you to say something outside and talk to Him, you can out loud, but it's not really a good thing. Amen? Normally, under normal circumstances, we just talk to Him. And as we grow with Him and as He... We were talking about that this morning. You know, the first time I heard the Lord's voice in my conscience, I was 19 years old. I just surrendered to preach. I gave myself to the Lord, and I had never had the Lord really speak to me that I knew of. And I'd had a problem in my life and with some scriptures because I'd always heard the Bible didn't contradict itself, and I'm not saying it does, but it really doesn't. The Word of God does not contradict itself, but as you read through the King James Version, you'll find sometimes what appears to be a contradiction. And so the first thing that happened to me was the enemy showed me a contradiction in Acts. I'm not going to go into that, but in one place in Acts in the early chapters, he said, "And the men that journeyed with me heard not the voice." And then in another chapter, when the Apostle Paul was talking about that experience that he had on the way to Damascus, he was talking to the king, I think it was Agrippa, he said, "The men that journeyed with me heard the voice." Well, the enemy brought that to my mind right away. Here's a contradiction. The Bible contradicts itself. You can't trust this. This was written by men. This wasn't written by God. You don't need to be reading this book. That's why he does this. And so I didn't know what to do. I didn't have anybody really I could talk to. And I was coming back from Foster Air Force Base in Victoria, Texas. That's where I was at the 4462nd U.S. Air Force Hospital. I was in the medics. And I was on my way back into town to Victoria. And this was really bothering me. It had been bothering me for a few days. What wouldn't bother you if you feel like God's word that contradicts itself and it's been written by man and it's not trustworthy? You follow me? Any of you ever put your trust in the word of God like that and find out, you know, you understand what I'm talking about, right? And so as I was driving along, and this point is I'm making here, is when the first time I heard God's voice, I was just driving down the road and on the way home, and I said, "Lord, you know, this is really bothering me. I don't know what to do about it. What?" And here's what he sent to my mind is, Lewis, in that chapter where he says they heard the voice, it means they heard the voice as a sound, but they didn't understand what was being said. And in the verse over there where he said they heard the voice, that just means the same thing. They heard the voice as a sound, but they didn't understand the word. It wasn't a contradiction. And he showed me a lot of things since then in his word, because the main thing that I did was I got into the word of God, and that's what God all wants us to do, to get into his word and to study that word. And as we get into that word and we have a relationship with him, he wants us to talk to him. He wants us to, if you have a good friend, and you're in a situation and a circumstance, and I know I'm on Ephesians, but just hang with me. Sometimes this happens. I feel like the Lord wants me to share this. You have a good friend, somebody you can talk to. You just kind of want to get with them and unload, you know, tell them what's going on, you know, so they can pray for you. Or maybe you just, it's a release to know that somebody else knows. Are y'all with me this morning? How many of you with me this morning? Can you say amen, somebody? Amen. So, that's how God wants us to be. We can talk to him about anything. And he wants us to do that. And you don't have to talk to him out loud. You can if you want to. But he answers us. And while we hear he answers us, he will maybe send us to the Bible and say, go look up this scripture or this passage, or go to Psalms 23, or he may just tell us in his own words, you know, and words that we can understand, don't worry about this, I'll take care of it. Isn't it good to hear that when you have a problem and you can't take care of it? Maybe a boss on the job is bothering you, or maybe there's a situation, a circumstance going on in your life financially or with something or anything that you want to talk about. You can just talk to the Lord, and that's what he means when he says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. And that mean he cares for you means that he knows how to take care of a situation. And he also says, for with God all things are possible. Amen? So I don't care how difficult of a situation it is, God can take care of it. Just turn it over to him. Don't worry about it, because he tells us don't worry about anything. Pray about everything, and prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And that's how we develop our relationship with him, and that's what he wants us to do every day. Amen? And so when he says here in Ephesians that he'd give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, he wants us to get to know him. And I've been learning and knowing him for over 60-some-odd years, 70 years, whatever. I don't remember how long. But it's been a long time. And the more I get to know Him, the better I love Him, and the more I like Him, the more I understand Him, and the more I like for Him to take care of my affairs, because He knows how to take care of them. Also, this is the bad part of it. Well, you can call it bad. But He says in His Word also, let patience have its perfect work. I don't know about you, but one of the most difficult things for me is to have patience. And so I've learned to pray, and I've said this a number of times to different people to whom I've had the privilege of talking to, that be patient. Now, that's one of the things that we need. God doesn't, He hears our prayers, and sometimes He just answers them right away, but sometimes it takes a while, and the reason it does that is because we have to wait until the right timing or circumstances in the situations. I've prayed for people to be saved, and it was a long years. Sometimes I didn't quit praying. I just turned them over to the Lord. But I guarantee you it wasn't too many years, and they did get saved because God wanted them to be saved and because we'd claimed them and prayed for them. Amen? So that has to do with knowledge of Him. That has to do with getting to know Him. And it also has to do with verse 18, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. How many of you realize we preached this not too long ago when we were in Ephesians on being enlightened? And you can go back and listen to these online if you want to. We need to be enlightened. Why do we need to be enlightened? What do we need to be enlightened to? That you may know. He wants us to know things. He wants us to understand things. How many of you are Christians here? You don't have to raise your hand, but anyway, how many of you have come to know, and you know the Lord better now than you knew Him when you first got to know Him? And you've learned that He's even better and more powerful and stronger and more loving than you ever thought He was. So you grow in the love and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The more we grow, the more we understand His love towards us. Amen? How many of us need to be loved? We need to know somebody loves us. Amen? Thank God. If you don't have anybody else that loves you, or those who pretend and somebody, oh, I just love you, and it's a casual thing, and they may love you. But when it comes time to maybe having a need or a problem, and they don't help you, and they know your situation and problem, and they have the ability to help you, and they don't help you, well, then you wonder, well, just how much do they love me if they say they love me? Are you with me? Well, God's not like that. Amen? He helps us. So we need to be enlightened to that, so that we may know, again, that we may know what is the hope of His calling. What is the hope of His calling? Do any of you have hope when you see a loved one, your wife or your husband? I've lost a sister. I've lost a couple of brothers. I've lost my mom. I've lost my dad. I've lost some relatives and friends. And I have hope. When I'm at the funeral home and I'm preaching a funeral, and that person is a Christian and had put their faith and trust in God, and we're trying to live for the Lord, and I look at that casket, and sometimes it's open, and you look at the person there, and you realize that the body without the spirit is dead. The body's there, but the spirit's gone. That person that lived there in that house and looks out these two windows they called eyes is gone. Are you with me? You understand, and you have hope. I want to see you again. I have hope. I know. Because God has given me that hope. That I have a hope of His calling. I have a hope. I know that I will see them again. I will see my mom. I will see my dad. I will see my wife. I will see my loved one that's a Christian. I will see them again. That's the most comforting thing. And people can say that, but you need to know that. We need to know. excuse me, what is the hope of his calling? And what are the riches of his... We may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Boy, if you're one of God's children, if you've been born again, if we've been born again by the Spirit of God, God has an inheritance. You're his inheritance. He's our inheritance. And a lot of people need inheritances, right? Amen. Also, verse 19, and we're getting to where we're supposed to be here. And what is, these are some things that he wants us to know. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? Everybody say power. What is the exceeding greatness? He wants us to know, not just know with our mind, but know experimentally in our lives. What is his power? What he's done for you, what he will do for you, what he is doing for you. What is his power towards us who believe? And it's according, how great of a power is it that's working in you? What can God do in our lives as individuals? According to the working of his mighty power, how did he demonstrate this mighty power? And how powerful is he? Which he worked, he worked in Christ. His mighty power was, we saw a demonstration of it in the Lord Jesus Christ, his precious Son, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Amen. We're seated with him there. You may not realize it or not, but we should. Far above, verse 21, all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, verse 22, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. How many of you are members of the body of Christ? If you're a Christian, you are. He's placed you into his body and into his kingdom, and you are his church. And you are his bride, which means when you become one, that's why marriage represents. If the husband loves the wife's supposed to respect the husband. Because the husband should represent the Lord Jesus Christ and God's love for his wife, and then the wife in respect to the husband, and because of his love and what all he does, then they come together as one and they love one another and they help one another and they're for one another and they represent the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, the believers. That's what marriages are for. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The Bible says when we get married in this world, we become one. The male and the female become one. What affects one affects the other. What affects the wife affects the husband. What affects the husband affects the wife. Because you're one and you're sharing life together. And in love, you're supposed to do that. And that's what he does with the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see that in verse 23? Now, let's go to chapter 2. That's where I wanted to get to this morning. And you, how many yous do we have here this morning that are Christians? You, he, what did he do? What did God do for you? He made you alive. What did he do for you? He made you alive. You said, well, I was already alive. Well, he's not talking about that kind of a life. He's talking about the life of the spirit that was dead and separated and cut off from God, because death is separation. The body without the spirit is dead. Death is separation. So, because of our sins, we were separated to Christ. That doesn't mean we died spiritually in the sense that our spirit ceased to exist, because if it did, we wouldn't be alive in this body, because it's the spirit that keeps this body alive. Are you with me this morning? I didn't realize I was going to get into all this, but I'm in it, so, and we need to understand it. So His Spirit, it's by His Spirit. And so when our spirit is separated from God, it doesn't mean it's dead. It just means it's cut off from God. God, we don't have a relationship with Him. We don't know Him. We don't understand Him. But when we hear the gospel and the good news that Jesus Christ came to, God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, and gave His life and His death, burial, and resurrection, and shed His blood, so that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord in sincerity and from their heart will be saved. At that moment, the Bible says you're born again, and be born again means your spirit, which is dead and has been separated from Christ, is now united with Him again, and you've been born again, and you've been placed by the Spirit into the body of Christ, which is the church. And you become one with Him, just like a husband and a wife become one with each other. We become one with Christ, and our body is now, if you're a Christian, your body is now the habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen. Don't ever forget that, because the enemy doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want Christians to know that. That's why he attacks the Word of God, and he attacks us mentally and does all of these things, and we are in what we call a spiritual warfare. But we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith in what God's Word says and not by how we feel or what the thoughts are coming into our minds that shows us that, hey, God doesn't love you. You did this or you did that or whatever. And we're all going to fail and fall and come short of the glory of God. And that's when the enemy comes and gets in and said, how can God? Or he makes us think back on our past and how we used to live before we were saved. He tries to bring up all of these things and put us in a state of condemnation. Because He doesn't want us to enjoy the presence of God and the love of God and the Spirit of God in our lives. The enemy doesn't like that. So we're involved. The Bible says we're not fighting and we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. You don't realize that as Christians we come into a spiritual warfare, and that's where the battle is. And that's why God wants us to know and understand all of this. So in the Spirit, we're joined with God in Christ, and we're seated already in heavenly places. He sees us in Christ and Christ in us. And that's what makes us a Christian. There's a lot of religious people in the world today. They have all kinds of religion. Some of them are in mission fields. Some of them are pastors. Some of them preachers. Some of them are whatever, teachers. They've gone through all the conditions and the things of being religious, but they don't know the Lord. They've not ever experienced the quickening of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They have religion, but they don't have Christ. They're spiritual or dead, and they need to be born again. And they can't do that. Only God can do that. And so God wants to do a work in us if we'll give Him the chance. But the first thing that we have to give up if we're been religious is, the first thing we have to give up is our religion. Religion is one of the most damnable things that's happened to this world, because the enemy uses that to deceive people, to make them think they're religious, and now they have a relationship with God and they don't even know God. The love of God's not in them. All they have is religion. And they're trying to do a bunch of religious works and say, well, I did this and I did that and I whatever. And it's not what you did, it's what God did through His cross on the Calvary, through His Son. Chapter 2, verse 1, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He also says this over in verse 12. We don't have to go there, but I'll just... that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's who you were, who we were, who I was. I was religious. I joined the Baptist church when I was 12 years old. I got baptized. I knew the Ten Commandments. My mom and dad tried to teach, bring us all up in church. When I hit the teenage, I went wild, just like I didn't have a relation with God. I was a church member, but I was dead spiritually. I had not been born again insofar as I knew. So you're dead. We're separated in trespasses and sins. And that's verse 2. Look at this. This is how we walk, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. In other words, we were doing exactly what everybody else in this world was doing. We were going, just doing whatever and living in this world and doing whatever else. We didn't have any knowledge of God, wanting to please God, serve God, and we didn't have any idea that He could take care of things in according. And actually, it says here, we walked in this condition, and that was because Adam and Eve sinned, and we were born into sin because our parents were sinful. And everybody, all the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this is how we were before we were saved. Amen? How were we? We walked according to the course of this world. How was that? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So those that are still walking in disobedience and rebellious, even though they're religious and they don't walk and follow the Spirit of God and know the Spirit of God and the Word of God doesn't quicken them, then they're still in that condition. They're still walking according to the spirit of that now works in the children of disobedience. And so when we pray, I pray for the lost. I have a prayer list, where everybody should, of saved and lost. And for the lost, I say, Lord, you're not willing that any should perish. And I quote the passage of Scripture, I forget where it is right now off the top of my head, but you're not willing that any perish, but all should come to repentance, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. They think they're in control. They're not in control until you're born again and placed in the Spirit of God and in the kingdom of God. You're not under your control. The spirit of this world, the Satan, is controlling your life. And it may not be all bad, it may be good. He may be making you want to be money or be wealthy or be well off or have a good home or automobile or all of these things that are. The thing is that what is the most important thing in our lives when we become Christians is the Lord and serving Him and praising Him because He is Lord. If it's the worldly things, and we're trying to, and even in a lot of religions nowadays, one of those powerful things is we'll get saved, come to know the Lord, and He'll help you get a job, and He'll help you get rich, and He'll help you get this, and He'll help you get that. Well, who wouldn't want to get saved? He'll make you successful. Some of the wealthiest people and the richest people that I've ever known were missionaries that didn't have anything, but they had the Lord. Are you with me? They left everything in this world. They didn't care about a home. They didn't care about, they just wanted to be with, they just wanted to serve the Lord. And so that's the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Among whom also we all. Are you a part of that all? We all. He's talking to every human being that was ever born. We all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, that is God's wrath, just as the others. We were just like everybody else in the world. Amen? That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, except you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. And you can't birth yourself. You can't birth yourself into the kingdom of God in God's world, in God's kingdom, any more than you could birth yourself. Did you birth yourself into this world, or did your mother bring you into this world? The Spirit of God has to take you and birth you into the kingdom of God. And He's willing to do that. He said, well, you don't know, preacher, how bad I've been. Well, you don't know how bad I've been either. Truth of the matter is, we just read here, we're all bad. We've all conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were all not by nature children of wrath, just as others. But I like this verse 4. But God. Aren't you glad? God showed up. Aren't you glad? God sent His Son. He that has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. The works that I'm now doing, the words that you're hearing, they're the Father's words. They're not mine. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants you to, us to put our trust in Him, because that's the way we're born again. And then we have a new nature. We're not by nature children of wrath, just as others, but God, who is rich in His mercy. God wants to have mercy. Not, He doesn't want you to get religious and try to do good things so He can save you. It's not by works of righteousness. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done that God saved us, but by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not by works of righteousness, which we do. It's not that we get religious and try to be saved and try to save ourselves. It's that, God, we get rid of our religion and come to Christ and say, hey, I need to be born again. So, but God, who is rich in mercy, He has mercy. Verse 4, Ephesians 2. Because of His great love with which He loved us. I want everybody, you need to speak it out loud, kind of, sort of, softly under your breath, or you can shout it out or however you want to. I want you to say right now, Jesus died for me. God loves me. God loves me. Aren't you glad? And like I like to say, God loves you, whether you like it or not. Amen. Or whether you accept Him or not. He sent His Son to die for us, in that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, while that we were yet sinners, we were yet in our sins, doing all kinds of ungodly things, God sent His Son to die for us so that we might be saved. So God is rich in mercy, because it's His great love wherewith He loved us. Verse 5. I'm going to close with verse 5. Well, I'm going to close with verse 6. Even when we were dead. Everybody say, when I was dead. Christ died for me. When I was dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for me. He made us alive together with Christ. It's with Christ. Christ in you, you in Christ. By grace, that is, how are we saved? Not by works, not by religion, not through religious theology or doctrine or any of those things. It's by God's grace and mercy we've been saved. Amen. Thank God He had mercy on somebody like me. And He still has mercy. Amen. Verse 6. And He has raised us up. Now we're waiting for the resurrection. As Christians, we believe there's going to be a bodily resurrection. Amen. How many of you believe that? We're going to believe a bodily resurrection. But how many of you know you've already been resurrected when you're saved? You were resurrected from the dead in the spiritual realm, which you were. You were raised. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where we are right now. Amen? And one day, we'll see him as he is. Amen. That's our blessed hope. Praise God. I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible, and then I'm going to close. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 10, 11, and 12. For we are his workmanship, his own master work, a work of art. You're a work of art. We are, as believers in Christ. Created. Everybody say created. That means something made from nothing. In Christ Jesus, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, ready to be used for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand, taking paths which he set so that we would walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made us ready and made ready for us. Verse 11, that therefore remember, he wants us to remember these things. Put ourselves in remembrance that at one time you were Gentiles by birth. That means you weren't Jews because the Jews were given the covenant. So he's saying you didn't have the covenant with God. You were not God's, one of God's chosen people. But now in Christ you are. Remember, at one time you were Gentiles by birth who were called uncircumcision by those who call themselves circumcision. In other words, you're a Gentile, not a Jew. And what he says here is circumcision itself is a mark, which is made in the flesh by human hands. Verse 12, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from any relationship with him, alienated, separated, cut off from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, who with no share in the sacred messianic promise, and without knowledge of God's agreements, having no hope in his promise, and living in the world without God. Verse 13 says, but now. Everybody say, but now. If you're a Christian, but now, at this very moment, in Christ Jesus, you who are once so very far away from God have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen. Let's everybody stand. If you have any questions about this, sometime you want to talk, just give us a call. Or you can come and talk to us and say, I just need to talk to you sometime. Call me. Be glad to talk to you. Help you anyway. Brother Scott, Mary. You know, we have people here that are in this church that have been Christians and are Christians. Been here for quite some time. And as the heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if anybody wants to come to this altar right now, and just the Spirit of God is moving in this place right now, and you just want to come, Lord, just kneel at the altar and say, Lord, I want you to save me. I know it's by your mercy, and I can't live it. I don't want to live it. I can't live it. Would you just please come into my life and change me and make me into the person that you want me to be? I need to be born again. I need to be. If you need that experience, you can have that right now. Anywhere. Right now at this place. This is why we give an invitation. So, and also, if you have some burdens of cares or problems or issues, or you want to pray for somebody else, you can come to this altar and we'll agree with you right now that they will, and we'll claim them for you in Jesus' name and with you that they'll be saved. Anybody want to come before we close? Anywhere. Okay, I'm glad to have my son, Lewis Jr., here this morning. Sometimes he comes and we share with him. He lives up the country, works for a company in Houston. I'm going to ask him to dismiss us. Lewis?